Good morning, everyone. I feel like that I'm kind of in the wrong place. I feel like I need to be sitting down and listening to some of these men that I see in the audience. And so I hope that I'll be able to fulfill my part in our study this morning. When you think about great evangelistic passages, I suppose that one of the things that we always think about is John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And yet I want to suggest to you that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, we find an equally evangelistic passage, but one not only equally evangelistic in that it is a passage that we need to go out and we need to inform individuals and we need to tell people who are struggling and who are suffering and who are burdened by the guilt of sin. It is also a passage that as we as children of God, we need to remember to what that we have come. What is it that we have come to? And what is our obligation as a result of that? And so as I'm going to attempt to get through the material, I'm kind of the opposite. The material that I have to present is more than what I have in the manuscript. So we're going to have to get through it as quickly as we can. But as I studied this further, I just cannot get past not dealing with verses 29 and 30. And so let us read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There we are. When we think about this particular passage, there's so many things that as I thought about this passage that come to mind. And the first thing that I thought about is that when we look at this particular passage, we are being invited. You know, I remember as a kid thinking that the grandest thing that was ever to happen was when I got a birthday invitation to go to somebody's birthday party. What that meant to me was that my presence was valued. What that meant to me was that of all the individuals, of all the classmates, of all the people that could have been invited, somebody thought about me, wrote my name down, and said, I want that guy here. Now, they might have changed their mind after I came, but at least initially, they wanted me there. And so they invited me to come. This is exactly what our Lord is doing. Our Lord is saying, you've been invited. When we look at the word invitation, it means the act of inviting, a spoken or written request, for someone's presence or participation. When I think about that particular phrase, that the Lord is beckoning us to come to Him, and the fact that it's an invitation, what that says, or at least should say, and what I need to recognize, is that the Lord is saying, you hold value to me. You are valuable. Value is defined in a number of different ways by people in the world today. If you're rich, even Solomon said, you'll have no lack of friends. If you're beautiful, if you're popular, if you're athletic, if you're intelligent, those are the ones that are always in high school who are they're the ones that everybody wants to hang around. They're the ones that other people look at that, boy, if I could just be as pretty as that person. Boy, if I could just be as athletic and hit the ball or run the ball. Or if I could just do what they did. If I was just that person, if I had the brains, you know, that's what I always looked at. Like, boy, if I could just make straight A's, man, that'd be incredible if I could ever actually achieve that. And I did achieve that in my senior year. Of course, they were really weak classes, but I did achieve straight A's on my senior year. And that was what I, you know, looked up to these individuals that are just so easy. And sometimes individuals look at me and say, well, that's where value is. Value is that. Well, you know, there are a ton of people who are not beautiful. There are a ton of individuals who are not rich, who are not athletic, who will not be popular, who will not be the most intelligent. And for those individuals, the world looks at them and says, you have no value. You cannot contribute to us. And so they're brushed aside and pushed aside and told that they're just not valuable. Robert A. Hawkins, you may remember that name. If not, you will remember the event. the mall in Omaha, Nebraska, the Westroads Mall, Mr. Robert A. Hawkins had decided he had had enough of life. And he entered that mall and shot down innocent people. A note that was left that was found later. He makes a statement that he wanted to go out in style. He wanted to be famous. His own parents didn't even want him. He was staying with another lady that wasn't even related to him. And yet her comment about him, as she had gotten to know him some, said, you know, he seemed just like a lost puppy that nobody wanted. How many people are discarded by the world? You're not pretty enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not intelligent enough. You're not athletic enough. And so as a result of that, they're told, you don't have any value. You don't have anything to offer us. The Lord comes and says, come unto me. Come unto me. Our Lord's invitation to a nation desperately searching for value with a great, unfortunately, amount of skewed value. What that says is not only is that I am loved, but it's not that I'm got ahead of myself. It says that I don't have value, but it says that I'm loved. You know, how many songs have we heard? How many, whether you talk about rock and roll, whether you talk about country western, whether you talk about bluegrass, whatever kind, love is always there. And as the Beatles said, all we need is love. That's all that we need. We just need to find love. Well, trying to define love, that is not the scope of our lesson this morning. But the invitation that the Lord has given to us is that the Lord says, you're loved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Look in the book of John. 1 John chapter 4. In verses 7 through 9. Our Lord said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God so loved us that He sacrificed His own Son. Love is something that people struggle with. We recently converted a young man. Actually, we converted his wife, and then we converted him, and then we converted his sister. And both of these children, they had been raised in an abusive family. His sister was told by her parents at the age of 13, we don't want you anymore. And when she came home from school, all of her belongings were sitting on the front porch and said, we don't want you anymore. The policeman came to find out what was going on and said, we don't want her. But she's your child. We don't want her. And as a result of that, she had no idea what love was. As a result of that, she'd been in and out of abusive relationships over and over and over again, desperately trying to find love. And you know what? When she became a child of God, you know what she wanted to study? I want to study what is love. Because I have no idea what love is. And so we started with that, for God so loved the world. Let me show you what love looks like. Love isn't a selfish thing. Love is a sacrifice thing. What we need to tell people today desperately is that you are loved by an almighty God. And you know what? You're loved, and God loves those, even those who don't love Him. You know, we as humans, and the Lord understood that we treat those who treat us well, we treat them well. And yet in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says, you may be sons of your Father if you fail to not do it that way. Don't live that way. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We joke about the fact that we not had a lot of rain. Well, it must not be living right. It has nothing to do with it. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. On those who mock Him, on those who scorn Him, on those who say He doesn't exist, God still sends rain on their gardens. God still loves them and demonstrates that. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? God loved us in spite of our condition. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that we were in sin. In Luke chapter 15, and we'll have to rush through some of this. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. In that we see the very essence of love, wherein here is a son, and the attitude of the son to the father, the arrogance, the lack of love, the lack of consideration, the lack of appreciation for what the father had done for him for years and years and years. He says, I want what is mine. I want my inheritance now because I'm tired of living under these rules. I'm tired of living under your thumb. I want to get out of here and do my own thing. And you're just cripping my style. So give me what belongs to me. His dad wasn't dying quick enough for him. And so he wanted his inheritance. And yet we see that the father sees him when he comes a long ways off. I think that indicates he had been watching. He had been looking. Come unto me, Jesus says. You've been invited. You've been invited because God loves you. We understand that. That's the message that we need to remember in our lives, but it's also the message that we need to get out to individuals who think that their value is tied up in their beauty or in their riches or in something else. And we need to tell them your value is not tied up into any of that. In fact, your value is not tied up in anything that you can even bring. You're already a creation of God, and God loves you as a result of that, regardless of your condition. When you think about that, to me it was amazing to think that God would invite people, that God would invite us. When we consider what kind of God it is that we serve, how many individuals do you know that desperately live their lives trying not to be found out? Talk about skeletons that are in the closet. There's something that they've done in the past that they don't want to find out. This young man that I mentioned a while ago, as a result of past mistakes that he had made, as a result of hanging with the wrong individuals, he actually spent time in prison. And he was embarrassed to tell me about that. And I told him, I said, Joey, that has nothing to do with anything you're doing now. It doesn't affect my attitude towards you. It doesn't affect anybody's attitude in this congregation towards you. You have been forgiven. That has been washed away. It's gone. But there are individuals who feel like, but if I tell you, but if you find out this about me, that's going to change your perception of me. You know what? When God says come, God already knows everything that we've already done. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, God knows all. All things are laid open unto Him. God's invitation for us to come to Him is not based on some false perception of value. That if God were to find out this about me, then God wouldn't want me. If God were to find out about the way that I've lived, well, God wouldn't be inviting me. If God knew the kind of person that I was, well, God wouldn't want me. God already knows that. How many times do we hear people say, but you don't know, Adonis, the way that I've lived. You don't know the decisions that I've made. We converted a man a couple of 3 years ago now. He was in his 70s then. And I tell you, he was a rascal around town. There's just no kind way to put that. And he will tell you that he was a rascal around town. But he will tell you, you don't know the things that I did, that I have done. And in fact, even around town, when you mention his name, oh, wow, they're just amazed that he's trying to be religious. His children think he's just an old man trying to go to heaven. And so that's what he has to try to contend with and trying to convert them. But here's a man that he understood that all that's going to be wiped away. I love to hear stories about individuals who've come to the Lord who were not raised in the church. And it's not that I think that those of us who were raised in the church are at a disadvantage. I just love to hear the stories and love to hear the process of their conversion. What was it that got you to thinking? What was it that got you to thinking about salvation or about life? Or what was it that got you to reconsider the direction of your life? God already knows all that. God already knows all the poor choices that we have made. God already knows the mistakes that we have made. God already knows all of the selfishness and the pride and the arrogance. God already knows the things that we have done, the people that we have stepped on. God already knows that. And you know what? Our Father still says, but if you'll come to me, I'll give you rest from all of that. Second thing that we learn about God is that God is righteous. That's mind-boggling to me. Maybe it's just because I'm too weak. But it's mind-boggling to me to think that there could be a being, according to James chapter 1 and verse 13, who cannot be tempted by evil. It's not that the chances of God being tempted to do something that He ought not are way above the chances of me being tempted to do something that I shouldn't be doing. It's the fact that it's an impossibility. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted to do anything that would ever be remotely associated with that which is unholy and that which is unrighteous. He just can't. It's not a possibility. I wonder when I wake up in the morning how many times I'm going to be tempted and how well I'm going to do that day in overcoming those things. And yet God still invites. God is merciful. In spite of God knowing our weaknesses and our wickedness, our sin and our selfishness, our ugliness and our unrighteousness, in spite of the fact that God would not, yea, could not ever be guilty of the things that we have been guilty of, can never be tempted to do the things that we have done, God says, I still want you to come. I want you to come so that I can relieve you of that. And so, God's calling, there's nothing that I can do. I don't have to get cleaned up. I don't have to get caught up. I don't have to get straightened up. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself worthy of the invitation. Because we are dead. Dead men can't make themselves, can't do anything, can't adjust themselves. Dead men are dead, hopeless, without hope. By the mercy of God, we have been saved. Who does God invite? So much more can be said. We need to hurry on. Who does God invite? The weary and the heavy laden are these two terms that are used. The word weary, it simply means to be tired or weary as the result of hard or difficult endeavor. To grow weary or tired or exhausted. The word heavy laden really means overloaded. How many times do we use that word? Man, I just feel like I'm overloaded. I just got all these things that need to get done. I've got a short amount of time. I've got all these things that are going to be taken care of. I'm just overloaded with things to try to get done today. Who are these people? Who are these people that are tired and weary as a result of their endeavor? Who are these people that are overloaded with a heavy burden? I want to suggest to you that in the context, I believe that those who are overloaded might very well have been the individuals who were desperately trying to have a relationship with the Lord, and yet all that they found in reference to their religious teachers was a religion that was borne upon burdens and burdens that even the religious teachers themselves, Jesus said, wouldn't bear. These people were desperately looking for guidance. But all the religious leaders could offer them or an impossible list of burdens which must be borne. One can hardly imagine the frustration they must have felt. We often talk about how that when the Lord came, that was the perfect time. And we talk about the fact that that was the time when you had a universal government, you had universal travel, you had roads that were available that the Romans had built, you had a universal language, in that most of the known world, at least that was the language of commerce, spoke the Greek language. You had Jews that were dispersed throughout the known world that would have known the Old Testament scriptures and that would have been able to say, hey, this is that, as was done in Acts chapter 2. But you know, one of the other things that maybe we sometimes miss is that the people in Judah were desperate for something, because what they were receiving, what they were hearing as the basis of a relationship with God was on the basis of a criteria that they couldn't compete with. They couldn't complete. They couldn't do. We can't live that way. We can't live like that. And so it was almost as if they had thrown their hands up and said, well, we'll just resign ourselves to whatever happens. These people had been burdened, overly so, by what the religious leaders had done to the law that the Lord had given. Matthew chapter 23, that entire text you can read. But I'm going to suggest to you that it's not just those of that day that were burdened with the religion that had been given to them and what the Pharisees had made it and what the Sadducees had turned it into and how they had totally ruined the law of God and turned it into something that even God had never intended. But I want you to suggest to you, secondly, and maybe more importantly, there are those who are burdened by life without God. You know, there's a lot of people who don't realize that they're under a burden. They haven't realized that yet. Because they think just around the corner is going to be the next dollar. Just around the corner my luck's going to change. Or maybe their luck has already changed, and maybe they're living in the lap of luxury. And maybe they have everything that they could ever want. And maybe they're not movie stars, and maybe they're not rich, and maybe they're not famous, but they're individuals who have worked a good life. They've got their retirement invested in the company stock, and they know that they've had a good life because of the job that they have had, and they know that because of the company that they've worked for, that they know that their retirement is set, life has been good, other people have struggled, they haven't, other people have had problems, they haven't necessarily had that. They've had a good job, they've had a good family, they've been able to have a decent standard of living, and then to find out, as many of the employees of the Enron Corporation understood, no, all your retirement is gone. Been wiped out. Now they feel the burden. Now they feel the weariness. It does me good to read and reread the book of Ecclesiastes and keep myself reminded that in this experiment of life, Solomon has already been there and done that. Solomon had already tried money. I wish we had time, but you can read these passages in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 17, Solomon tried that. Didn't work. He tried it in education. Some people feel like, you know, they're like the nonstop eternal student. They just go to school all the time and just learn. That's great. I'm not knocking someone that does that, but some individuals feel like that therein is where life is. Maybe it's just hard work. Just work hard. Be a good, diligent, hard worker, and your life will be what it ought to be. And yet, that becomes empty. Like I said, I wish we had more we can develop on that. Solomon did all of that. Solomon tried all of that. And it's not there. Do you find yourself sometimes being tempted to think, maybe that's where life is? A second job, better paying job, overtime. Maybe that's where life is. Solomon said, it's not there. Don't kid yourself. Many individuals are burdened by life itself. And the Lord said, let me tell you, come to me and I'll give you rest. Thirdly, I suggest to you, as I tried to think about the various ways that we might apply this, even to members of the Lord's church, sometimes we find ourselves with divided allegiances. The parable of the sower talked about that when it talked about the fact that we live cluttered lives. I know some people would find it interesting that I don't like clutter if you would go and look at my desk, but I know where everything is on my desk, so it's not really cluttered. It's organized, like I like it. Some might look at it and say it's cluttered. There are times in which we live our lives very cluttered and we feel like we just can't go. How many times have you heard someone say that? I feel like I'm going in 15 different directions all at the same time. Maybe our lives are too cluttered. We wonder that even in where our children are. This kid is in this event. This kid is with this event. This kid wants that. And it seems like all we do is just strategize how we're going to get everybody there. We wish we'd only had two kids because then we'd only have two parents. We can all be having three kids. That makes it difficult because sometimes we've got to be at three different places at the same time. There's only two of us. And so we feel like we're just being pulled in every different direction. Maybe we ought to step back and think, you know, maybe we're living cluttered lives. And maybe our allegiances are divided and we're really thinking too much of things that really don't matter. The Lord said, let me relieve you of that burden. And then whatever life may deal to you. Just the general stresses of life. Just trying to live on this earth. Trying to make a living. Trying to have whatever it is that we need. Sometimes things just happen. What are we going to call? So many of this, I feel like I'm just rushing through and not developing. But who are we going to call in reference to who's going to deliver us from these kind of stresses? Who's going to deliver us from bad news that we may hear about our health? Who's going to deliver us in reference to keep us focused on what is important? There's only one person that can do that. You can go to Walmart and you can look at the self-help section. And you can read various individuals who have become self-help gurus, if you will. But you're not going to find anyone that will be able to help you for where the hurt really is, other than our Lord. Look in John 6 and verse 48. Where must we find sustenance? Jesus says He was the sustenance. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, then Jesus said and spoke again, saying, I am. And we've already had a lecture upon the gravity of that, the importance of that, what the Lord is saying in reference to that. He's the only one with those kind of credentials. In fact, we'll just move on to our next point. He's the only one with that. And if you doubt that, well, the gentry can explain that to you as to why. He's the only one. I am. Identified Him with God. I've always been amazed at Nicodemus' statement. When he looked to the Lord, and of all the things that he did not understand, of all the things that he was fuzzy on, the one thing he said that I do know is you have to be from God, for no one else could do what you do unless he be from God. I may not have everything else figured out about you, but I know where you've come from, and I know you're the person I need to be asking. That's what we've got to convince people of today. Jesus had the proven credentials. We can read about those even today in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Lord says that He has promised us rest. The word rest, really, I think if you were to think about the term rest, you could just easily put in the word relief. And there's sometimes, I don't know if you, have you ever had one of those days where I just need a break. I just need some relief. I just need some rest. To cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength to give rest and refresh. How many times do we see our Lord in His ministry doing just that? That very thing. Pulling back to get rest. But rest from what? Rest from the guilt of sin. If you've never converted someone, if you've never sat across from the table and talked with them and studied with them and showed them about the love of God, then you've never seen guilt. There are individuals that I have studied with, that I have cried with, because the guilt they feel of the things they have done is crushing them. They have no idea what to do, where to turn, where to go. The guilt of what they are, of who they are, of choices they've made, it's literally crushing them. How many people live with guilt in their life? And we sat here with the message of hope. We have the message where the Lord says, come to me and I'll give you rest from that. I'll give you relief from that. Even those of us who are children of God even now, how many times have we felt the guilt of having made another stupid decision? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I acted that way. I can't believe I was tempted and I knew better and I did it anyway. Our guilt. And what does our Lord say about that? Our Lord doesn't look at us and say, I did it again, didn't you? I just can't depend on it. No, our Lord says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Let me remove that burden. But there's a second thing that I think people are frustrated by, which people were frustrated by in the first century, and that's human tradition. When mankind puts his hand upon in God's area of revelation and seeks to clarify, that's always been amazing to me. The Pharisees thought that they were going to clarify the law of God. And so all that they did was just created their own traditions, and they just made a whole new law. And instead of building a fence around the law to protect it, they built a fence around the law and kept everybody out of it. It was the exact opposite of what they were trying to do. And there are many individuals today who are burdened by the frustration of human tradition. They go to this church and they hear this is taught from the Word of God. They go to this church and they hear this is taught from the Word of God, which is the opposite of what they just heard back over here. Creed books and councils are appealed to. And people are frustrated. But, well, where do I turn? Everybody's using the same book and getting different things. And so it's no wonder the individuals will say, well, let's just throw the Bible out because it's obviously got a flaw in there somewhere. The frustration of human tradition. Maybe the worries of life. Have you ever been given news that you didn't know how you were going to manage? We had a family in Claremore who was told that their oldest daughter at that time was about 6 or 7. They were told that she had a debilitating disease that she would eventually pass away. She would eventually just wither away in front of their eyes. How would you receive that news? How would you receive the news that we've discovered a mass? We have a lady in Claremore, or we have a lady in Richmond that just recently has discovered a mass. And they're still unknown as to it's cancerous, has it spread, where is it? And she is a Dorcas. I tell you, if there was ever a 21st century Dorcas, this is this woman. She is going, doing all the time for people. Imagine the individuals that as they heard that Dorcas had died, but look what she's done for us. Who's going to do this for us now? There are ladies and there are Christians in the church in Richmond that are now wondering if Kathy Lee's, who's going to do this? Who's going to take up that slot? How do you receive that kind of news? Maybe you've lived in a glass bubble and you've never had that kind of news been given to you. And so you can sit there and you can say, well, I know exactly how I would receive it. I would receive it as a child of God and receive it. And you know what? The father of the lady that I just mentioned, the father of the girl that I mentioned earlier, that's exactly what he said in the business meeting when he came to us and he came to the brethren and he said, I need to tell you, brethren, what has happened. I need to tell you the news that we received from the doctors about Kenny. I need to tell you what's happening. Rob was not an emotional man, but he was emotional that night, and he made the statement, said, I want to handle this and demonstrate to others how Christians handle difficult situations in life. It was about a year later that we moved from Claremore, and Kenny was still alive. Kenny actually lived another 3 or 4 years, and many times we went back and we visited with that family. We didn't see anything had changed. We had spent many times in their homes before we knew of this news. They handled life. They didn't blame God. They didn't wonder why them. Why did these things happen to them? How would you receive the news that your child is dying? That you're dying? Well, maybe it's not anything that drastic. How do you just receive the daily grind of life? How do we overcome that? How do we overcome the fact that we go out to start the car and the battery's dead and you're already 5 minutes late? How do you overcome just the little things of life? Do we let everything just blow us out of the water? Do we let everything affect us? Do we live our life with the ebb and flow of our life? Or are we at an even keel all the time, knowing that these things don't matter, knowing that we have a Lord that takes care of all of that, knowing that the important things haven't changed a bit, and that heaven is still there, and that our faithful service to the Lord will receive that? How do we handle those things? The Lord has said, would you let me handle that? Cast your anxiety upon me. Cast your cares upon me, for He cares. Why don't we let the Lord shoulder those burdens? When we think about coming to our Lord, how do we do that? Our Lord says two things. Our Lord says, take my yoke, and then He says, learn from me. And as if to let us know that, well, now wait a minute, taking the yoke and learning from me, He says, my yoke, however, is easy and my burden is light. And then He says, learn from me. And that word, or that He explains that by saying, I am gentle and humble in heart. I want to give you a quick picture of a yoke, as if maybe you've never seen a yoke. You know, if you were to ever see this, and if you ever see animals in this, I mean, that just, boy, I'd like to try that. You know, have you ever gone to an amusement park and your kids, I mean, the first thing that they get, they want to go and ride the tallest, grandest, most glaring, daring, dangerous ride. Oh, man, that looks great. I want to try that. There's not a person that I've ever seen that sees animals in a yoke and says, whoa, I want to try that. That looks cool. I want to try pulling that cart. I want to try pulling that load. And so here, as the Lord says, come to me. Well, what are you going to give us, Lord? I'll give you a yoke. A yoke. I don't want a yoke. But now, wait a minute, He says. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I just finished speaking. The elders had asked me to do this, an entire series of lessons just on the subject of submission. I was amazed at what you can find in the Bible in reference to submission. In fact, in some ways, you could say the entire Bible could be summed up in one word, submit. And what this is signifying to us is the Lord is saying, would you let me be in charge? Would you submit unto my yoke? That was what God had told the children of Israel back in Jeremiah, back in Nahum. Let me be in charge. Let me take care of that. You worship, you serve, I'll take care of the other things. Kenny Chumley, in his commentary, said, in this picture, Christ is a farmer and we are the oxen. We take His yoke by submitting to His authority, placing our mind under His will, and being governed by His Word. We aren't afforded the luxury of venturing out on our own. Thus, it signifies my submission to the authority of Jesus. Jesus has all authority. That doesn't leave any for me. Jesus has all authority. So I'm going to do whatever He says. Secondly, that means my rights are given up. I tell you what, I get so tired of hearing people say, well, I've got the right. Well, I've got the right. Well, I should be. I don't have any rights, because once I become a member of the yoke of the Lord, once I add that yoke, once I put that on, He's the one that's pulling the reins. He's the one that's leading. And remember, as we're going to see in just a minute, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. My rights are given up. And you know, some people look at that, and I'll tell you, they look at that in reference to that point and this point, the fact that my freedom is lost, and they say, oh, well, that won't fly in America. I mean, you don't tell people their freedom's lost. I mean, we're the land of the free. You don't tell people that you don't have freedom anymore. When our nation, the last time that it became patriotic and it seemed like everybody for once pulled all together, was it not when we were attacked on our land and suddenly it wasn't a Democrat or Republican or Independent or Libertarian, suddenly it was Americans have been attacked, and boy, we got patriotic because we're going to defend our freedom because we're the land of the free. And sometimes I think maybe we as Christians living in America, sometimes we may forget that the Lord is the one that's in charge. And we've lost our freedom. We've lost it. Now, is that bad news or is that good news? That's a good question. Is that bad or is that good? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, even of sin resulting in death and of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. My task then becomes His will. Whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time that mankind thinks that we need to keep our freedom and that I know better, you know, when I'm left to myself, you remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12? There are going to be times in my life when I've got it all figured out. I know exactly what needs to be done. I know exactly the way that I need to go. The Lord's not right in this plan. The Lord's plan won't work in this particular situation. I know what's best. And Solomon's words will still be resounding forth in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What makes us think in the 20 to 50 years of life experience that we have had that we know more than our Creator does? What makes us think that we're better prepared and capable to handle the various decisions and choices of life and the various situations that come up than our Heavenly Father is? What makes us think that? It reminds me of what the Lord told Job. In Job chapter 40 and verse 2, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? You're going to question me, the Almighty? But then our Lord says that His yoke is easy. I got 5 minutes here. Let me get through this quickly. I think this is an interesting point. This word easy means profitable or fit or good for any use. Barclay said in his commentary, he made an interesting comment about that. He says, the word easy is the Greek word krestos. I'll defer to Brother Gentry on pronunciation of that because I don't know how to pronounce that either. Which can mean well-fitting. In Palestine, ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought and the measurements were made. The yoke was then roughed out. The ox was brought back to have the yoke tried on. The yoke was then carefully adjusted so that it would fit well and not gall the neck of the patient beast. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. I hear all the time advertisements. I don't play golf. Sorry, don't stone me. I hear all the time advertisements on the Kansas City radio station of go have the golf clubs that you want perfectly fit to you, and you will be amazed at how it will improve your golf game. I just have to take their word on that. I don't know. Our Lord tells to us, my yoke is easy. My yoke is a perfect fit for what you need. It's perfect. In fact, it's good for anything that might arise. Well, quickly, what does He say? He says, my burden is light. Light, not heavy, easy to bear. Just a couple of observations. You know, that's not saying that Christianity isn't challenging. You look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 to 48, and you look where the Lord pulls back from the action and says, here's the attitude. Now, if you take care of the attitude, that'll take care of the action. But look at the attitudes that the Lord wants us to pull back away from. Pull back away from lust. Pull back away from anger. Pull back away from wanting to lie. Pull back away from integrity. Pull back away from those. Well, that's kind of challenging, isn't it? In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, that there is a battle raging within us between the flesh and the spirit. One wanting to pull us this way, one wanting to pull us that way. It's not saying that Christianity isn't challenging. What it's saying is it's not burdensome, and there is a big difference. If there is ever a man that could look at his Christianity, look at the life that was given to him, look at the thing that the Lord wanted him to do and say, boy, that's going to be a little bit hard. Would it not be the Apostle Paul? And yet the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and that children heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be also glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings... Now, I want you to hear Paul's take on suffering. And he had suffered. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Is that going to affect anything in our relationship with the Lord? Will distress? Will famine? Will nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Just as it is written, for you shall, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Christianity is challenging. As we are have a metamorphosis of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, as we change our lives. But it's not burdensome, brethren. In fact, the longer that we serve the Lord, the more that we see the wisdom of the things that the Lord has told us to do, and we realize, you know, that was the right thing to do all along, even though it didn't look good at the time. I want you to consider, those who find Christianity, R.L. Whiteside said this, those who find Christianity a burden may be trying to carry the world along with them. It ought not to be a burden. If your life as a Christian seems heavy, you are carrying a burden that belongs to someone else. It certainly is not the yoke of the Lord. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Our Lord says that we must learn from Him. I'll take it that you understand what learning is, but we let a lot of things get in our way sometimes in reference to our learning of the Lord. What kind of teacher do we have? We have a gentle teacher. Gentle teacher where? In heart. That's genuine. That's the true nature. A couple of observations about that. What a blessing to have a teacher who is gentle. Quick to console, not quick to condemn. Peter, Satan wants to sift you, but I prayed for you. Lord, you got that wrong. Don't have a chance with me. Jesus says, I prayed for you. He didn't understand. What a blessing to have one who is more concerned with his pupils than his prestige. What a blessing that we have a teacher who genuinely and literally is concerned about us. I want you to look at the rest for your souls. Boy, so much time. So much material, so little time. What does Jeremiah say in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16? Well, it's the very thing that Jesus quoted. That's what he quoted in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. For the time of Jeremiah, what was it? What was it rest from? It was rest from Babylon coming in and about to overcome them, about to overrun them. And Jeremiah says, if you'll just depend on the Lord, you won't have to worry about that. Rest for Israel today is the rest from stress, from sin, from guilt, from the cares of this life. In quick summary, the Lord tells us to come, all who are weary and heavy laden. He tells us to take His yoke. It's light. His burden is easy. He tells us to learn from a gentle and humble teacher. And He tells us that what we'll find is rest. What we'll find is relief. And we will never regret the fact that we have lived our lives under the yoke of our Lord. Whatever the suffering might be, we will never regret that, because salvation will be ours and we'll have heaven in eternity. Thank you for your kind attention.